We're in the book of Revelation. Last Lord's Day, we talked about God is a righteous judge. Anything He pours upon this whole world in the way of judgments, we're in the vile judgments, the seven vile judgments. He's righteous. Today, we're going to talk about the subject, the battle of Armageddon. Ferocious and terrible battle at the end times. And for that, remember the seven last plagues, these seven vials. The first one was a grievous sore with those that had the mark of the beast. The second vial was sea becoming blood. The third vial was even the rivers and the waters, the fountains becoming blood. The fourth vial, the sun scorching men with fire. The fifth vial, darkness and pain. Now this morning, we're going to take up the sixth and seventh vial, the Euphrates dried up. And next, also, the most mighty earthquake ever that ever happened. So let's begin by reading verse number 12 together. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All right, the sixth angel, this is the sixth judgment or vial judgment, the Euphrates River. That river is a long river. It occurs, this word of Euphrates, only 21 times in the entire Bible. But it runs from this place in Syria down all the way to Babylon. All the way. It's a large, long river. Tigris is up above it, and the Euphrates below it. And God says that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. The whole river dried up. The purpose in the end time is that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, the kings of the east, that would be in the east of Jerusalem, that would take care of Babylon and Assyria, and take care of the China especially. They're noted to be the kings of the east. The eastern part of the world could be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared to come in to the battle in Jerusalem on that battle of Armageddon. That's the purpose of this. The word Euphrates, by the way, is first found in Genesis 2 and verse 14. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. These are the rivers out of the Garden of Eden. And they go toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river, Euphrates, is listed there. And then also in Genesis 15:18, talks about the possessions that Abraham was given by the Lord. Abraham was given the possessions. It says, unto thy seed have I given this land. Never possessed completely. From the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The river of Egypt, probably the Nile River way over here, that's all to be his possession. River, all up into the great river Euphrates. That whole possession, they've never had all of this land, but they will one day in the millennial reign of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was promised to him. And I looked up a few things from the internet about China. I believe they're the distinguishing feature from the kings of the east. It says later in the book of Revelation that it'll be 200 million strong in that battle of Armageddon, 200 million. And that may be just from the eastern area of China itself. Tremendous battle. We've never had 200 million in one place coming down to Jerusalem and that one spot on the earth's surface. But China, they've got a climate, very temperate in the climate, huge population. You know, the date of the establishment of the People's Republic is October 1st, 1949. That's when they were voted. That's when the communist China split from the free Chinese, and that's where Taiwan left and went to the Taiwanese Formosa. But that's why it was established in 1949. Terrific revolution and battle as we know. And at that time, there were 542 million in China. 542 million. Today, there's 1.2 billion. 1.2 billion. It's mushroomed. It's a tremendous a group of people that's still under communist rule, still the communist rule there. And as far as the population and the birth rates, they used to be when 1970, for example, the statistics are 33 per thousand. That was in 1970. Now, because of their penalizing births and they're saying you can't have more than one child or whatever, they're down to 15 in 1999 per thousand. So they've cut the birth rate by their laws, and I don't know what they do with the births. Maybe they kill them. I'm not sure what they do, but they limit them. So the birth rate is down, but they still have 1.2 billion people. So there's plenty of people to come into this battle, the kings of the east, and that whole body of water being dried up, just like when the Nile was dried up for the Israelites as they fled from Egypt. God permitted them to walk across it. Couldn't do it otherwise in the water. The national flag is certainly a communist national flag. The economic growth from 1995, they had a growth rate of 10%. 2000 is down to 8%, so they're cutting it a little bit. They're not too strong in their growth. Their history, of course, they had lots of Chinese history for many years, thousands of years. They had the Great Wall of China and various other architectural wonders of that land. The state organs, the National People's Congress, and of course the Supreme People's Court. Of course, it's all the communist regime. Constitution, they have a constitution. They have a Liberation People's Army. And the ruling army, of course, is the Communist Party of China. The president's name is Hu Jintao. Hu Jintao. I don't know whether he's going to be president when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, who's going to be the president, but whoever it is will bring his armies across the Euphrates River and into the land of Palestine for judgment. And God's going to judge them at that time. The working days, same as ours, Monday to Friday. Most people don't work on the weekends in China. And they have different family names and the religions of China. There are many religions. The big three religions are Buddhism, Taoism, and Islam. Those are the three that are main. They have some Catholicism, some Protestantism, but those are the three that are the major religions in China. Of course, communism doesn't really have you practice it generally. In fact, we've had some persecutions of our Christians there in China. We've seen that on David Cloud's Friday News Notes. They have a television system. It's run by the government. And they have an internet also that's run by the government. So this is the kings of the east. The Euphrates River, it goes from the mountains of Armenia, flows through Assyria, and Syria, Mesopotamia, and the city of Babylon, empties into the Gulf of Persia. So that's a huge, huge river. Now how's God going to do that? Well, he's going to do that because of omnipotence. Because of his omnipotence. He has no problem drying up rivers. He has no problem creating rivers, creating all the universes, all the galaxies and all the stars and all the planets. So he has no problem with that. That's going to take place in the future to prepare for this battle. Let's read verse 13 together. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here's the satanic trinity. The dragon is the devil, the mouth of the beast, the political ruler of chapter 13 of Revelation, and then the mouth of the false prophet. The threefold trinity. We have a trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so Satan has his trinity. And notice, out of the mouths of these three triumvirates of evil, the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, came unclean spirits like frogs. And now, unclean spirits, very serious spirits. They're like frogs. I'm going to take you on a frog expedition in just a minute, but because the Bible talks about they're like frogs. I don't know much about frogs, so I looked it up and we're going to see about frogs, but they're unclean spirits. They're similar to frogs, but in Matthew 10 and verse 1, when the disciples were sent out and commissioned, the Lord Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. God's power is great over these things, and he doesn't deal with them nicely. He casts them out. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, the people were amazed when the Lord Jesus cast them out. He said, with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So these unclean spirits in the end time, sent out by the satanic trinity, are going to be doomed by the Lord Jesus, just like he did when he was on the earthly ministry. And then in Mark 5 and verse 13, unclean spirits entered into the man, the Lord Jesus got them out of the man, and the unclean spirit said, well, where should we go? And he said, well, here's some swine feeding, some hogs, unclean animals. Go enter into the swine. And so the unclean spirits did go out. They entered the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place. About 2,000 were choked in the sea. So that gives you an idea, number one, of the Lord's power over the demons and these evil spirits, but also the power and the number in one man, 2,000 evil spirits and demons and unclean spirits. And Luke 6 and verse 18, many were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So the unclean spirits apparently had some sicknesses involved many times, not always, but many times, and they were healed in the Lord's day. Then the frogs, they only used 14 times in Scripture, but this is part of God's plague system, frogs. Why he picks out this, I don't know, but in Exodus 8 and verse 2, for example, he says, and thou, he's talking to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let them go, the people of Israel, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Frogs, as a judgment of the world. He's going to be doing this in the tribulation time. Now the believers, the saved ones, will be all gone. We'll be gone, raptured out of this place before any part of this 7-year period of Daniel's 70th week. It says in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined, weeks of years, 70 times 7, 490 years, are determined upon thee and thy people. It has nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with the believers of this age, but we'll be gone. Then in Exodus 8 and verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand, thy rod over the streams, the rivers, the ponds, and cause frogs to come up from the land of Egypt. They were frogs that were living in ponds and streams and water, see. We'll see that some other kind of frogs too. These are pond frogs. And then in Psalm 105, rather, verse 30, God speaks about that. In fact, Psalm 78, verse 45, before that, God sent diverse sorts of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. So you say, frogs, what can they do? If you got enough of them, they're going to be in serious trouble. You can't walk, you can't eat, you can't sleep, they're all over the place. And in Psalm 105, verse 30, the Lord speaks of what God did in Exodus. It says, their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. So it hurts. Do you want animals in your house? I don't want animals in my house. I don't care what they're animals. Whether they're, some people have cats and dogs. I don't want to get off on that. But the animals that have no useful purpose, put it that way, no useful purpose. They don't bark. They don't guard your house. But insects. We had some animals crawling up in that chimney right there that comes up all the way to the top. What were they called, Ron?
Squirrels.
No, well, there were squirrels. There were some squirrels. Also raccoons. Squirrels were there, a few squirrels, but the raccoons were there first. We heard them go, rrr, rrr, rrr. What in the world is that? So anyhow, they're gone, and we finally put a lid on top of them. But I would be uncomfortable with animals and squirrels and different things. That they have their own houses. Let them go. But the frogs the same way. Now, what about frogs? If I had just a verse from Scripture a little bit, what are they? And just to be, of course, they're vertebrates and amphibians. They go on both land and sea. Like the Marines, you know, the Marines are land and sea. They're amphibians. Their body temperature is the same as the surrounding temperature. They're cold-blooded animals. So as the temperature is, their body goes the same temperature. And they have lungs, and they don't have to drink water because their body absorbs water. You know that? They can still survive. They have strong hind legs to leap over things at great distances. And the front legs are short, and they prop up the frog when he jumps, and he props up. Well, you know about the frogs in that way. Well, how big is the biggest frog? And I'm sure that's great interest to all of us here. We're waiting to see that. But there's called a Goliath frog. If you believe it, 1 foot long. 1 foot long, a Goliath frog. I didn't know. Then there's a little baby frog, 1.5 inches. It's 1.5 inches. So there's different kinds of frogs. I don't know what kind of frogs or spirits like frogs are coming out of the mouth of these evil trinity, but they're going to be like frogs. Now, frogs, they've got special means. They can breathe because they have lungs, but they also can breathe through their skin because of their heart. They only have 3 compartments instead of 4. And where do they live? Well, they're everywhere, frankly, except Antarctica. They don't do well in Antarctica. It freezes up there. But mostly in tropical places. Now, I think if the Lord's going to spirits ask frogs, he'll hit the Antarcticans too, and he'll make an exception. See, I'm sure these evil spirits like frogs. They go everywhere. But they do well in a tropical climate. Some frogs never even go into the water. They go into the water for mating purposes, but some of them live in trees. Then they got different kind of feet. Some, of course, are web feet for swimming. And some of them have suction cups on the deck so they can climb. They got some tree frogs. There's some have a long, hard, just digging the burrow in the ground. See, I don't know what kind of frogs these are going to be. They come out like frogs. Then some have spider pool, so they can fly, sort of that. They have some tree frogs, you know. Well, how does a frog catch an insect? Well, these are little known facts about the pilgrims. My wife and I always used to say when the modernistic preachers were preaching, they talk about different things that didn't have anything to do with the Bible, and I feel like I'm doing the same thing here, but God talks about frogs, so I go into the frog aspect. They have a tongue that is sharp. They go out like that, shoot these insects, and they get them. They got a sticky tongue. And grab the insects and so on. How does a frog protect itself from the enemies? Well, they have enemies. the bats like them, the heron, the fish, the raccoons, the turtles, the snakes, every kind of human being. Some of them eat frogs, as you know. That's not on my menu generally. The way to protect is some of them have poison glands. The poison glands, and the people die when they eat them. In fact, some of the Indians use those to put on their spears, the arrows. Sometimes they change colors so that they frighten off people, but they have camouflage, different things. There's all kinds of different frogs. Singing frogs, they have a good voice, I guess. And of course, the life cycle, don't last too long. They go from the tadpole up to the main frog. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes a few weeks. But these people, they're a source of food for some, as I said, but they do get rid of pests and they eat insects, and so they're all right. But these spirits, getting back to the scriptures in verse 13, unclean spirits, evil spirits, and they come out of the mouth of all three of these creatures, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Evil spirits, unclean spirits, like frogs. And we don't know what kind of they are, whether they're this way or that way, but they're coming out and they're doing evil to the people of this land. Let's read verse 14 together. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now notice they're the spirits, these evil spirits of devils. The devils are evil spirits, and they work miracles. You say, well, how can the devil work miracles? He can work some. You remember in Egypt, when Moses had the miracles, the first two or three miracles, the satanic evil people, the false prophets, also worked the same miracles. They have a limit. They couldn't go beyond that. But there's miracle working. They say, well, what about all these miracle workers today? Are they God's miracle workers? I don't believe that they are. I believe that they're Satan's, and they have the power of Satan. In fact, brother, one of these men that spoke with me, I can't think of his name, Chambers, Brother Chambers, is a man that gave a message on some of these faith healers and charismatics. And he said that some people were healed, and it seemed like a satanic healing, because whenever they found out that this man was of the devil, and they changed and forsook that particular prophet or speaker and went with the Lord's work, their illness came back, which Dr. Chambers believes is one of the proofs to show that as long as they're worshiping the devil, they're free. So there's evil miracles, and these evil spirits working miracles go forth unto the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth and the whole world, and the purpose of these spirits is to gather them to the battle of that great day. Now, that's what our title was this morning, the Battle of Armageddon. But before we get to the battle, let's take a look at some of these devils. In Leviticus 17, verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. The sacrifices that the Israel was made was unto the devils. And the sacrifices of the people that worship idols today, we believe, are under devils' domination. Whether it's in China or in Russia or in Africa, wherever it may be, it's devil worship. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, it talks about God's people. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Now some people say, well, why is this devils? There's only one devil. Well, you've got devil's helpers. There's only one Santa Claus, but there's Santa Claus helpers, you know, not that we believe in Santa Claus. And so they say, well, it should be demons. No, it's diabolos, it's devils. And demons are a god that these New Age worship. Anyhow, I'm all right with this devils, there's no problem with that. They're little devils. You know, they got the big devil, the main devil, they got the little ones. So there's no problem as far as I'm concerned. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 15, talking about Jeroboam, that one that delivered and split the kingdom of Israel. He ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. High places for the devils. He worshipped devils. In Psalm 106, verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. All the human sacrifices of the Old Testament was unto devils. The devils wanted them to kill their children. And I suppose we could say the devils want them to kill their children today with all these abortions. 1.5 million per year in this country alone. That's old statistics. Maybe they're increasing by now, but that's old statistics. And the devils, they're sacrificing unto devils in the Old Testament. Why not today? The devils are high, wide, and handsome. All these people that even late-term abortions that the people wouldn't even sign off on. President Clinton wouldn't sign that thing, but I guess the president will. But these are terrible things. Sacrificing unto devils, killing them. In Luke 8, verse 27, The Lord Jesus went forth, and there met a man, a certain man out of the tombs, which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, didn't abide board in his house, was in the tombs. These were devils and demons possessed with this man. And then in James 2:19, God warns us about believing only as the devils and not anything else, not really solid. If thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So belief as one God is not enough. It's got to be a heart belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Well, working miracles in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 to 10 talks about the end time when the man of sin will be revealed, the wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan, verse 9 says, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan will have lying wonders. And this is part of this long time that will be taken up here. And in Revelation 19 and verse 20, talked about the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. The false prophet will be a miracle-working prophet in the day of the tribulation period. Well, what about the Battle of Armageddon? There are five passages that deal with that. I'll just go through very briefly, but as Ezekiel 38, verse 14 to 16, God addresses Gog, which is a northern capital, probably Russia, that area. Thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and many riding with thee, a great company, a mighty army. Thou shalt come against my people Israel as a cloud. Now that's the picture of the great battle of Armageddon. Coming from the north country, Russia, Gog, Magog, all of Germany, all these other people, from the east, kings of the east, centering in upon Jerusalem. And I will be sanctified. Then Ezekiel 39 is the second passage, verses 1 to 4. Son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord, I am against thee, God. I will turn thee back and leave the sixth part. I shall come from the north parts and bring upon the mountains of Israel. I will smite thy boat. I shall fall my bands. Notice he says also in verse 4, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. After the battle of Armageddon, the birds and the ravenous beasts will eat the flesh of those that are killed in that battle. A third passage, Ezekiel 39 also, verses 11 to 20, I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of passengers on the east of the sea. It shall stop the noses of the passengers. In other words, the smell of the decaying flesh will be so great to stop the noses. There shall be, they'll bury Gog in his multitude. 7 months, says in verse 12, shall the house of Israel be burying them that they may cleanse the land. 7 months to bury them. How great this will be. Continual employment throughout the land to bury the pastors. They see a man's bones, they bury him. And then it says in verse 17 of Ezekiel 39, and thou, son of man, speak unto every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves, come, gather yourselves of every side to my sacrifice. He calls it God's sacrifice. God's judging these people, and they're going to be eating the flesh. Just like whenever an animal is killed, we call it roadkill, you know what I mean, whether it's a deer, whatever it is, those vultures and different animals, birds come down and they eat that. What cleans up things? They're the cleaning establishment. We don't have to pay to clean it. They take care of it. This is the same way here. Assemble the feather fowls to my sacrifice. Eat the flesh and drink the blood of the mighty, the blood of princes, rams, lambs, goats, and so on. And ye shall be full. And the mighty men, the men of war. And then a fourth passage in Zechariah 14. Verses 1 to 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This battle of Armageddon is called the day of the Lord. That's another title for it. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled. This is going to be a terrible battle for Israel. Women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then in verse 3, it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4 says, and his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in the second phase of his second coming. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. On the eastern side of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives, right here. My wife and I stayed there when Mom and Dad sent us over there in the 1980s. Mount of Olives. Directly north and south, and that's exactly the International Hotel. And that mountain will be moved north and moved south so that the east and west will open up and the fresh water will take care. The Lord is going to come back and he's going to fight against those nations. Well, then the further fifth description, the final description, in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 12 of this battle. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the Lord Jesus himself. And his robe with a vesture dipped with blood, his armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Those are the saints, the believers, following the Lord at this battle. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword to smite the nations. And saw an angel in the sun, he cried with a loud voice in verse 17, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's called the supper. The dead, all of it. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. Same thing as Ezekiel was saying. Them that sit upon them. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse. And the end of the battle is the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, deceived them. And them that worshiped the image, they were cast alive into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. God is going to finish the battle of Armageddon. It will be favorable to him. I might say the Lord never enters a battle that he doesn't win. There's never a battle the Lord is engaged in that he doesn't win. He never has a no-win policy, like some people, you know, and we don't believe that, but he's a victorious Lord and he will win the battle of Armageddon. Let's read verse 15 today. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He comes as a thief. You don't know when that's going to be. And these people living in the tribulation period, they don't know that they're 7 years only. They don't know he's going to come back at a certain time. There's going to be a thief. And 2 Peter 3:10, the Lord, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Revelation 3 and verse 3, if you don't watch, I will come unto you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come unto thee. And this whole false teacher, Harold Camping on family radio, saying that the Lord came already, now he's going to come in 2011, what is it, something, 2011, is, yeah, see, it's the same old false prophecy. No, it's as a thief, no one knows the hour, and then we must be watching. Even today we can apply this, even though this is for the tribulation saints, we must be watching, we must continue to keep our garments clean and shapely. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. Acts 20:31. Paul says, therefore watch and remember. I warned you for 3 years, Church at Ephesus. We've got to be watchful. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. Why does God want us to watch? Because evil is all around us. And it reminds me of the joke that people said about former President Reagan. You know, a lot of times as he speaks, he sort of looks down like this, and he talks a little bit and looks down. So why do you look down? He said, you'd look down too if you dwelt on the ranch. It's interesting. And I said, but we've got to be careful. Evil people are all around us, no matter where they are. We must be watchful. Watch. Don't sleep. And do all things, endure afflictions, and the end is near. And in 1 Peter 4:7. So God wants us to be careful, to watch at all times. And these people in the tribulation period also should be watched. Let's read verse 16 together. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The Armageddon is the Hebrew word for the hill of Megiddo. Har is the word for hill, and Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. And this is a place, the valley of Esdraelon, a little bit north of Jerusalem, just a little bit north and over here. That's about where Esdraelon is. And that's where the battle is going to take place. He gathered them together. Now, he gathered them. I believe it's the Lord. The Lord says in Ezekiel, he is going to gather these nations. Now, they'll have their own ideas why they're coming there. They're here for the wealth of Jerusalem. There's millions and millions and billions of dollars of wealth, they say, in the Dead Sea. There's all kinds of wealth there. It's a center of wealth. You don't know what the reason for that, but as far as God is concerned, he's going to gather all these nations together to judge them because of their rejection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Place in the Hebrew tongue called the hill, or the hill of Megiddo, the Armageddon. That's the name of it. And they have a lot of books made on that, a lot of movies, and Armageddon song. A lot of them are fanciful. They don't know what's going to happen, but we took at least these five passages that I believe talk about scriptural what's going to happen at Armageddon. Let's read verse 17 together. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The vial into the air. This is the seventh angel. This is the seventh vial judgment. And in that judgment are many things. And the angel said, it is done. It's poured out. It's finished. It's done. In verse 18, let's read what was done. Verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Earthquakes. God's judgment of earthquakes. So great. This is the greatest of all. And sometimes God does use earthquakes to wake us up and shake us up. It certainly literally does shake us up and rumbles us. In Matthew 27:54, at the Lord's crucifixion, the people watching him saw the earthquake, those things that were done, and feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. God quaked the earth at the crucifixion. But also in Matthew 28:2, at the resurrection, behold, a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone. Earthquake at the crucifixion. Earthquake at the resurrection. And then in Paul's day, in Acts 16:26, he was in prison. Suddenly a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken and Paul was released. God released Paul with an earthquake. In Revelation 6 and verse 12, at the sixth seal judgment, there was a great earthquake. Revelation 8 and verse 5, at the seventh seal judgment, there was an earthquake. In Revelation 11, verse 13, a great earthquake after the three witnesses were raised from the dead, an earthquake. In Revelation 11 and verse 19, the seventh trumpet judgment, thunderings and an earthquake. Earthquakes only occur 13 times in Scripture, but God has a way of getting our attention. You know that gets attention, just like rains and storms and floods get our attention, and that's what God has done. Well, let me just depart and say a little bit about earthquakes, because we don't know what kind of earthquake. It's going to be a great one, greater than ever before. What is it? Well, I'm not an earthquake specialist, but it has to do with a violent changing of the earth faults. There's a fault, there's a little gap in the earth, and it either goes up or down or splits. There's all kinds of earthquakes based upon these faults. There's three main groups. There's the normal fault, which is a pulling or tension. Then there's a thrust or reverse fault, a squeezing. And then there's the third one, a strike, slip, lateral fault. It responds, and then they talk about the focal depth. How deep is an earthquake? Where does the earthquake come from? I don't know about this great earthquake. This is going to be greater than anything when man was created on earth. Don't believe the scientists that say man is billions and billions of years old. That's absolutely false. You take the Bible's chronology, you go back about 6,000 years and that's it. 4,000 or so BC, the creation of man, the creation of the universe. But the focal depth, there's a small earthquake, they call it a shallow earthquake, that goes down 43 miles under the earth. In other words, that's where the earthquake starts, 43 miles. You have a normal earthquake, or more or less a middle of the ground earthquake, and that goes down 186 miles. 43 miles, 186 miles. Then you have a tremendous earthquake, the deep earthquake goes down 435 miles. So, get those miles, now that's important, but I mean, these are different earthquakes, 186, 43, 186, but 435. Well, how many miles down do we have in the earth to the center? Well, we have 3,000 miles down there before you get to the center of the earth. And so that you can go down, but that's where these earthquakes are. I don't know, it says a great earthquake, greater than ever that man was created on the earth 6,000 years ago. Greater than all. I don't know how deep the Lord's going to go down for that. But I'm sure it'd be deeper than this great one. It'd go down to the center and just explode the whole thing. It's going to be a tremendous thing. They talk about the epicenter, where that is, exactly where the focus is. They talk about some of the earthquakes on the ocean floor. The huge waves, the Japan dread of the tsunamis, yes, and the huge wave, some 46 feet tall, that reaches the velocity of 59 miles an hour. 597 miles an hour. 597 miles an hour. Can you imagine what that does to a person? I don't know, maybe this earthquake is going to be in the ocean's floor, which would be even greater destruction perhaps than the other. 49 feet high. You imagine that? This house, I don't know how high the house is, but it's probably about 49 foot high. That's a huge wave. Third floor up there. It's a tremendous wave. Could be there. Just engulfs all coastal areas and sometimes causes liquefaction and so on. But God is going to do this as part of the seventh and final vial judgment, called the vial or bowl judgment of the Lord of this tribulation period. Let's see what else is happening in this judgment. Verse 19, let's read that together. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So here the great city, probably Jerusalem, I know what it doesn't say, divided into three parts. Now this earthquake divides Jerusalem, and then the cities of the nations fell. All the different nations, Eastern Europe probably, Western Europe, United States, all the nations that are on this earth, they fell because of this great earthquake. See, normally earthquakes, as we know, are centered usually in one place. But the Lord Jesus said in a prophetic picture in the book of Matthew, in the end time there will be earthquakes in diverse places, different places at the same time. That's what it means, in diverse places at the same time. And if this is the result of this seventh vial judgment, where the earthquakes on this earth will be in different places, that's why it says in verse 19, the cities of the nations fell. Can you imagine a city just collapsing? We saw the twin towers fell because of the explosions from beneath and the plane from above, all these different things. But just like city after city, the thing just falling down. And great Babylon. Now, Babylon is a city that's over there in Iraq and so on, but there's also an allegorical picture of Babylon. We'll take that up, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. We'll take up chapter 17, and that religious Babylon, allegorically of Rome, as the most corrupt seat of idolatry and the enemy of Christianity. But whether this is literal Babylon, if it's literal Babylon, it'll be over there in the area of Babylon over here, which is that's the area where Nebuchadnezzar, that's where Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. That's where the present conflict is. That's there. That's Babylon. And the nation of Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it says in Revelation 14:8, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Religious Babylon is filled with idolatry and evil and worship of demons. And Revelation 18 in verse 2, it says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. If this is religious Babylon, if this is religious Rome, I myself, it doesn't say what that great whore is in Revelation 17, we'll take it up next week, but in my judgment, of course, the seven hills of Rome, and so I believe that Rome is the core of this terrible, wicked, idolatrous thing. And then from Rome, and from the Pope, and from that system, is drawn in together the religious systems of Protestants, the apostate Protestantism, I believe apostate Judaism, being that whole thing, apostate the rule of world religions, Hinduism, and Maoism, Taoism, and various other things, Hinduism, all of them, New World, and various other things. They'll be caught into this thing. It's a terrible, disgraceful thing. But the Babylon has fallen in Revelation 18:10. Now that city, in 1 hour, is thy judgment come. So let's read then verse 20 together. What else happens at the seventh vial judgment? And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Well, to have an island flee away, that means it disappears, seems like to me. Maybe that's why this earthquake is going to be from the ocean. That certainly would cause islands to disappear, would it not, and wash away. And the mountains not found. Well, islands and mountains in Scripture, Isaiah 40 and verse 4, it says, in one day every valley shall be exalted. They think valley exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Maybe this is the time. Revelation 6:14, it says, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So God's going to do some rearranging of this word, earth and world. In this case, I don't understand the details of it, but God says every island is going to be flooded away. That means, I suppose, here in New Jersey, we got some islands out here on the coast, and that means the islands in San Francisco and the area of California, there's islands over there, all kinds of islands. That means the Philippines, there's all kinds of islands all over the world. Now, why are islands there? Well, I think the flood is the reason for that. The flood has brought that water upon the earth that used to be up there, and now you go down, the water takes up, you just have a little bit of the top of those mountains left. In fact, they say that you go down into the depths of the ocean, you go down deeper than you do mountains high. you got some depth, which just shows that God just rearranges the whole plateau, the whole arrangement of this world, this earth and this world and the seas as well. Let's read verse 21 together. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Here is the part also of this last vile judgment. Hail. Great hail out of heaven. Every stone the weight of a talent. Now, a talent of silver is 100 pounds. A talent of gold is 200 pounds. If you imagine being hit by 100 pounds, even 100 pounds, even 50 pounds, see, it's going to be a terrific hail. And the men blasphemed God instead of saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? They blasphemed God. They hated Him because of the plague of the hail. Hail is only used 34 times in Scripture, but in Exodus 9, verse 18, this is a weapon of interest of the Lord. Tomorrow, God says to Pharaoh, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt, since the foundation thereof. In Exodus 9:25, all the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. What did the hail do? They smote every herb of the field, break every tree of the field. Now that's a little hail. This one here is a huge hail. Just think what that will do. It says in Psalm 78, verse 47, He smote and destroyed all the vines with hail. Revelation 8 and verse 7, the first trumpet judgment sounded and followed hail mingled with blood. And then in Revelation 11, verse 19, in the temple of the Lord, for lightnings and the seventh trumpet judgment, a great hail. But the blasphemy, instead of praise, instead of prayer unto the Lord to deliver them from the hail, is strange. Revelation 16:9, after the people were scorched with great heat in the fourth vile judgment, they blasphemed the name of God again. Just blaspheming and cursing it, just like they do on television and radio, all in the papers and people in the streets. It's a sad thing. Revelation 16:11. They blasphemed the God of heaven, the fifth vile judgment, because of their pains. Well, looking into hail again, Texas does things big around there. In Texas, recently they had a hail stone that was 3 to 4.5 inches in diameter. 3 to 4.5 inches in diameter. And the article says, batter up, it's the size of a baseball. It's batter up, that's their joke about it. All shapes and sizes, some of them, 5 inches is the diameter. The damage that they do, breaking of windows, God is going to do some damage. Now, you don't normally think of people around you get shot by bullets. People kill people by all different types of things, stroke coming up behind you and choking you to death, etc. All hands, but from heaven itself, hail. Now, we've had little hailstorms. You know those little tiny things. You hear them on your car, you hear them in your windows and so on. But these are hails that are going to be, they'd be able to kill people the size of a talent. And destruction and damage to buildings and so on. They just, God has been a judge. And instead of praising the Lord and praying to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from this, they blaspheme. To me, that's illogical. That's unreasonable. The God who made the hail, could He not protect the people from that hail judgment if they turn to Him? He's able. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. But instead, they blaspheme His name. We've got our work cut out for us, do we not? Before this terrible judgment, I'm glad that those of us who are saved and born again will not be here during this battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a terrific battle. Now, the Scriptures speak of it as so great and so awful that it'll take not only the burying people 7 months to bury the dead, but it'll take all the fowls and birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth to eat up the flesh that's decaying and dead. It's a terrific battle. Some people say, well, this, I don't believe this. This must be figurative. Well, it's figurative. The fowls of the air aren't figurative. Eating flesh and blood is not figurative. And the Lord's return and touching the Mount of Olives and having a split and fighting against them, putting down this battle is not figurative. He will destroy them, it says in 2 Thessalonians, with the brightness of His coming. He's going to put down that final battle, that battle of Armageddon, against His people and against Jerusalem at that time. He will not put up with it. And it says in the book of Psalms, why do the heathen rage? And the nations take take their imaginations against the Lord, against His righteousness, against His King. And, but that's what's going to happen. He'll put it down. And our job is cut out for us to lead people to Christ before this tribulation ever takes place, that they may come to Him and know Him as their Savior and Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We don't understand all of it, but we know that Thou dost mean business. Thou dost mean business. Thou art a God of judgment, yet a righteous judge. Thou wilt never judge men who do not deserve that judgment. We thank Thee that the judgment of our sins, if we trust in Christ, has been placed upon Thy Son, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Therefore, He has sheltered us from terrible judgment of hell fire and brimstone. We thank Thee for this, Lord. Now make us faithful servants of Thine, faithful witnesses of our Savior and of His saving grace, that we may, by our testimony, deliver many from their sins as we preach the gospel of our Savior unto them. Keep us faithful, O Lord, in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. Turn to hymn number 392. 392. And the title, Who is on the Lord's Side? And the verse, Then Moses said, Who then is on the Lord's Side? And in commentary, Exodus 35, Mrs. John from South Korea, Mrs. Wormsley, and others. Join us at Wendy's if you can, and then come back to our Bible study at 1:30 in the book of Luke. I wonder, Dr. Jung, if you stand and close in a word of prayer as the Lord would lead.
Dear Father, thank you very much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us from the sin. And also we thank you for your precious words through which we can be saved. This morning's message was very important to us. Give us courage and strength to go out and tell the people that Jesus saves.
Yes.
Please put your hands upon Dr. Wade and Mrs. Wade and all this church. And when you go out, just help us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.